A happy and holy morning to all you beautiful people out there. And today's teaching is say what? Folks, we live in a world that is a tinderbox. It seems like it could go up in smoke at any moment. And yet, I have faith that we are ushering in the times of restitution, taking back what the enemy's stolen from mankind. And we are ushering in the times of refreshing, starting with the church, with the body of Christ. You know why? Because we're sons of God with all power. We are taking the place of the absent Christ. And we have the responsibility and the power to bring God's will into this planet by our words and deeds. Look, politicians are not going to heal the world. Military is not going to heal the world. And you can't look to your next door neighbor to heal the world. You got to look in the mirror, because it's the ecclesia that's called to do God's will, to do those things that are pleasing in His sight, to be a sweet odor of incense by our obedience to Him, to bring the kingdom of God, the will of the kingdom of God, into the kingdom of man, just like the Our Father says. And that's what I say. Say what? Yes, we have that kind of power. But you've got to recognize it and utilize it. And it all starts with WORDS. That's how we got born again. That's how we energize faith. That's how anything good and perfect comes to pass, by the words that we hold in our heart and mind. And when we're doing that right, it's called putting on the mind of Christ. Whoopee! I would much rather think like Jesus than think like Peg used to think 20 years ago. And to do that takes concentration, decision, effort. Just to get real, when I would wake up in the morning, first thing I do, I'm older person, go into the restroom. Then I come back and get in my secret place, a favorite place I love to sit. And it's my place with the Lord. And for the next 30 to 60, sometimes 90, but 30 at least, I'm going to worship God. Number two, speak in tongues. Number three, ask God, what do you want to say to me? I do so much more listening in my prayer these days than I did in the old days, when I just talk, and wondered why I never got any answers. So I'm going to worship God. I'm going to speak in tongues. I'm going to ask Father, what do you want to say to me today? Lord, what do you want to say to me today? I may jot down some notes. I may write a bunch of stuff. But what that does is, in the armor of God, that makes me start my day with my sword of the Spirit razor sharp, going into the day. An old farmer said to me one time, Peg, you can start your day with a dull axe chopping wood at 6 a.m. I'll start my day with a sharp axe at 11 a.m. And by 4 p.m., I'll have chopped more wood than you have. In other words, he had the good sense to know that the first thing you want to do in the morning is start your day with a sharp axe, a sharp sword of the Spirit. Do you know how many people get up, rush to get work, rush to get out of the house to work, rush? You know what? I compare that to walking out of your house naked. And in Georgia, we spell that N-E-K-K-E-D, naked. Because if you don't take time to talk to God in the morning, you haven't really put on the helmet of salvation of who you are in Christ. You haven't really taken time to put on the breastplate of righteousness. You're walking out into this world, which can be quite hostile and quite beautiful at the same time, naked. I want to be armored up. I want to stay strong, because I want. My number one goal in life, has been for many years, is simply do the will of God. How do I do the will of God today? How do I do it this morning? How do I do it tonight? How do I go to sleep in fellowship? How do I wake up in fellowship? And one of the best ways to understand how to get a handle. The primer on that is really in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, say what? Because it's all about words, what you say, what you think, what you hold on to in your heart. I know when I was a kid, there was a maxim that went around that said, sticks and stones might break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. Friends, I don't think there's ever been a bigger lie that's been promulgated among the childhood masses of the earth, because words can make or break a person's spirit. Words are going to make or break how you succeed or fail in life. The power of words is indescribable, so much that God spent a whole chapter in James talking about words. He says in James chapter 3, verse 1, dear brothers and sisters, here's a warning to people like me, not many of you should desire, what is the text says, to become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly than you. Why? Because we're held accountable, teachers and leaders, pastors, prophets, we're held accountable to the words that we speak to the body of Christ in a leadership position. God has set us to take care of the flock, to tend the flock, those people that He's put under our purview. And you know what? There's a special verse in the Bible to leaders and teachers and people with gift ministries that we're going to be held accountable for those people who are under our ministry, those people that we speak to. What do I speak into your life every time we hang out? What do I speak into these podcasts? But the thing is, the reality is that doesn't just go for people in gift ministries. It goes for everybody on earth. Are you going around being a power for good or a power for evil, a power for light or a power for darkness? Well, I'm not going to tell you, James. I'm going to read it. But we all know, I think, that verse in Proverbs 18:2 that puts it so plainly, and this is for everybody. This is for everybody. I mean, leaders have a special anointing, that's true, and we are called to be responsible for that gift that God's placed within us to steward it properly. But to everybody, Proverbs 18 applies. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I mean, that is a very powerful verse of Scripture. And it says in verse 2 in James that indeed we all make mistakes, but if we could control our tongue, we would be perfect and could control ourselves in every other way. That's how challenging it is to speak truth, to speak life, to speak love, starting with yourself. And the whole reason God took a whole chapter of this is because life and death are in the power of the tongue. I mean, number one, you're the only person that's never out of earshot of you. So let your self-talk, your self-dialogue be words of God, how God sees you, what God wants you to do. And then the direct output of that is you will speak loving, edifying things to other people, words of God, words of life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Positive words bring Holy Spirit into that situation. Negative words bring demonic spirits into that situation. Fear, doubt, worry. Verse 3. And then he makes this great analogy. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. Did you know if a horse is running away with you, people get crazy, they try to jump off of it or whatever? All you got to do is grab the left rein or the right rein and pull it very hard and turn the horse's attention, and it will start going in a circle and have to slow down. But you can be on this huge animal, and this tiny little bit, you know, 5 inches, can change the course of that animal. Number 4. Verse 4, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. even though the winds are strong. We're in control of our words. I mean, too often in my early years, I would speak without thinking and I would generally regret it 99% of the time. I have learned to push pause with myself. How should I think about this? What are my words? Push pause with other people. Lord, let your words be in my mouth, your spirit be in my heart. And now I love the words I speak to people. Because words that come out of us, they are spiritual and they are life. They will direct your life in a positive or negative direction. Number 5, verse 5. In the same way, the tongue, just like that small bit in the horse's mouth, in the same way, the tongue, I mean, how big is your tongue compared to the rest of your body? Not that big. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set off a forest fire. Ain't that true? Look at all those fires in California. One match or one big lighter, a tiny flame, put thousands of people out of their home. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire for if it is set on the fire of hell itself. If we're speaking negatives, it can burn a person's life to the ground. If you go around in fear, doubt, and worry, you're going to be burning your own life down to the ground. If you speak that into other people and teach that into other people, you're helping them burn their life down to the ground. And words, you know, what are these kind of words that are fire, that burn things down, that can be utterly destructive? Well, the number one and one of my pet peeves, the things I hate, I hate it. I don't dislike it. I hate it. Number one on that list would be gossip. Gossip. If that person's not there, unless you have something of praise to say about them, zip it. Shut it. I don't want to hear gossip about anybody. Number 2, sarcasm. I know some people think that's funny. I hate it. It's a very northern thing. I was around a New Yorker for a good part of my life, and I absolutely abhor sarcasm. It's supposed to be funny, but it's not. I call it passive aggressive. You're really saying it because you want to hurt somebody's heart. Number 3, and this probably should have been at the top, is lies. Lies aren't going to help anybody. They're not going to help you. You know, the trouble with a lie is you got to remember what you said. When you tell the truth, it's going to be the same every time. And the other thing, and it talks about this at length in Proverbs, is words of flattery to manipulate other people. Another thing, just the Lord hates wicked speech. That's a strong word. But he loves a tongue that uplifts others, including yourself. So the goal in this teaching is that we all take our game up a notch to speak the truth in love and to build one another up by the power of words that are inspired, inspiration, in spirit action, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, lovely, of good report, of any virtue, of any praise, think on these things. Because if you're thinking on those things, guess what? You're going to be speaking those things to yourself and to others. And then verse 7 gives us a challenge. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles. I heard this parrot on YouTube, and the vet was looking at his claw, and he was saying, "Let go of me! I'm going to sue you! I'm going to take you to the law! I want snacks as repayment!" You know, the parrot had more control over his tongue than a lot of people do. And people can tame all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. This is while we're still living in our natural man state. We're going to find out we cannot tame our tongue. We can't tame it, but there is a way to tame it, and we're going to get to that in a second. So verse 9, sometimes the tongue praises the Lord, our Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Brethren, these things ought not to be so. Verse 10, blessings and cursings come pouring out of the same fountain, mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter or salt water? Does a fig tree produce olives? Does a grapevine produce figs? No, you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. Verse 13, if you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing works with humility that comes from wisdom. You know, God's going to exalt the humble, and pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And those all start with words about how you perceive yourself, how you perceive life, how you perceive others. And when we get this section right in our life in James chapter 3, this is when we're history changers, world changers, history makers. This is amazing, amazing power that we have, and it all starts with words. How did you get into the kingdom of God? Words. You confess with your mouth. You believe these words in your mind and in your heart. You accepted Jesus as a resurrected Lord and Savior, and boom, in a nanosecond, you went from a natural man to an eternal being that has eternal life with God Almighty and living in the royal family of God. But if you're going to live like a child of God, you've got to speak the king's decree. You can't keep going around speaking words of doubt and darkness that come from hell and think you're going to live a blessed life, that God's somehow going to grab you by the neck and by the collar and take you out of your problems. Our problems are solved by our own confession or rejection of the king's decree, who we are in Christ and who we see others in Christ, how we see others in Christ. And that's why verse 14 says, but if you are bitterly jealous, and there is selfish ambition in your heart. There's two things you don't want to hold on to in your heart and speak to yourself. Jealousy and self-ambition. Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, trying to act like you're not that person. Verse 15, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. These aren't going to bring any good thing into your life or anybody else's life. Such things, look at this. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Demonic! People say, well, you know, I'm being plagued by a demon. Well, you're probably being plagued by your own negative thoughts. I'm not negating people being plagued by demons because it happens, but I'm telling you, that's a lot more rare than people just thinking stupid stuff, thinking demonic thoughts of fear, doubt, worry, jealousy, bitterness. I mean, they're all listed here in James 3, and they're bringing all kind of calamity and nervousness and damage into their life, into their children's life, because of their words. For wherever there is jealousy and self-ambition, and that's, you know, self-ambition is just putting your plan before God's plan. This isn't real complicated. God has a plan for your life. We're called every day to live His plan. When we turn on His plan and turn to our plan, calamity at some point is going to manifest. Because that's your spiritual birthright and your spiritual responsibility. You know, with promises come responsibilities, and we love the promises, but man, we don't like the responsibility so much. But just like me, you're going to have to stand before Jesus and give an account of what you did with this life that He died and paid to give you. How did you use it? Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it what, class? One time. You put that money in the vending machine. It's gone. What if your tater chips don't fall out? You might have to shake it into action. Anyway, So wherever there is jealousy and self-ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil kind. And some people say, well, you know, I have my plan and I'm not listening to God and my life's going pretty well. I just look down at my wristwatch, tick, tick, tick. Spiritual laws, they can't be broken. This is all based on words, James 3. It's all based on words, starting with what we think. Think. What do we think? What do we believe deeply in our heart? That is the real you. That is your true character and your true nature. And you may fake it with the public, but you cannot fake it in heaven. You cannot fake it in the Lord's presence. So here's how we change. We can't change. No man can tame the tongue. How do you tame your tongue? Might want to write this down. If you want to tame your tongue, learn to think like Jesus. Learn to think like Jesus. Learn to think like Jesus. Number two, be led by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit, not your five senses. Number three, be peacemakers. God is not the author of confusion. He's not the God of chaos. He is the author of peace in all the churches. Think like Jesus, led by the Spirit, be a peacemaker, not a chaos creator. And not only will we be world changers, but we will be just pumping out like breast milk, generational blessings upon our children and our children's children. I had such a profound inner change when I went to Nashville last week, and I got to hold 5-week-old baby Hendrix, my great-grandson, in my arms. I can't even tell you. You know, there's some things that may only last for a few hours or a couple days in your life, but they change everything because of the words and the feelings that they generate in your soul, in your heart. And I have never been more passionate about being part of the solution to giving future generations liberty, freedom, the American dream, freedom in Christ Jesus, peace and abundance than I have since I held Hendrix in my arms. I've always thought about the future. You've heard me teach about it in teachings 100 times if you've been in this ministry a while. Because I've never thought just in my lifetime, how is my lifetime going to have a ripple effect? How is it going to affect future generations? But it never came home to roost like it did when I held Hendrix in my arms. How is my life affecting others? And to do that, I have to get God's wisdom and I have to receive it by feelings, images, and words in my heart, in my spirit, and act upon that. And here's verse 17 is all about God's wisdom. So the wisdom from the world is usually going to cause you to lie, cheat, steal, chaos. But that's in an earlier chapter of James. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above, first of all, it's pure. It's pure truth, pure holiness, true righteousness. And it is peace-loving. Number one, it's pure. Number two, it's peace-loving. Number three, it's gentle. It's gentle. Number four, it's willing to yield to others. Years ago, I had to pose the question to myself. Pego, would you, because I was a debater. I was on a debate team. I could argue either side of an argument and win. We never lost a match. So that was in my blood. It was in my habit. And I used to be able to, man, just slice a person down that didn't believe the way I did. And how unprofitable that was. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. I may have won the battle, but I lost the war. And the Spirit asked me this question, Peg, would you rather be right or would you rather be loving? And I could hear the tires squealing in the back of my mind, doing a 180, and it changed my whole life. That was back in 81. And I made up my mind, I wanted to be loving. Because people don't care what you know unless they know you care. then they're open to hear some truth. Willing to yield to others. And it says it's full of mercy. Mercy. And when you have mercy, like God had mercy on us, that's going to yield a relationship that is full of good deeds. Full of good deeds. You'll find yourself finding a partner to go pray with people, help people, give and work with the community, teach fellowships in the home. And it says in verse 17, it shows no favoritism. It's always sincere. You know, we're not telling people baloney, trying not to hook them in with bait, but tell people truly how much God loves them. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And you know what else you'll reap? A bunch of children finding out, a bunch of human beings finding out they're a child of God and they just didn't know it. And they will accept Jesus and they too will have eternal life and they too will come to the family of God. Or maybe a child of God who's lost their way and they're out there in the wilderness. And you're that one that leaves the 99 and helps them get back in fellowship and get their life back on track. There is no downside to controlling your words and your heart. There's no downside to thinking the thoughts of Christ. There's no downside to any of that. And we are going to be held accountable for every word we speak, it says in Matthew 12, 36. You can look it up. But thoughts are the seeds of words and deeds. Thoughts. That's really what James 3 is talking about. It's talking, first of all, the words that we have to control the most are what words are we entertaining in our heart. When we're by ourselves, that's when our true nature is there. And thoughts are the seeds of all of our words and deeds, and out of the heart issues our life. Jesus said out of a rotten heart was going to come rotten things, and out of a good heart was going to come good things. And what creates your belief system in your heart? The words you feed on, the images you feed on, the thoughts you feed on. And when he says, you know, that we're going to give account of every idle word that we speak at the white throne, that word idle is the Greek word argos, argos. And you know what that means in the Greek? It means ungodly. Listen to this, ungodly, lazy, or thoughtless. I think I've been saying for years, one of my number one bumper sticker in any teaching I do on thoughts is think about what you're thinking about. So many people have let their mind run loose like a wild dog in the backyard, you know, but with no fence. We're supposed to capture our thoughts. We're supposed to lead our thoughts like captives to Christ Jesus. In other words, put a leash around them and say, okay, mind, you belong to me. You're my mind. Behave. 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 Think about what you're thinking about. You know, thoughtless or lazy words is, why should I spend time praying? That's a thoughtless or lazy thought. Why should I spend time talking to God? That's thoughtless and lazy. Or on the other hand, you have a need and you go, oh, God's too busy for me. He's got all these other people to help. Why do we limit God? That is a thoughtless or lazy thought. That's not truth. Here's a thoughtless or lazy thought. Why did Susie get that promotion instead of me? And you're jealous of someone else. See, these are all the things that set on fire, destroy a person's character, their future, their nature. I'll be hanging out with somebody, a quote, believer. And I say that in quotes because some people are born again, have known the word for decades, and they don't really believe a word of it. They speak it, but they just don't actually believe it. That's called mental assent. And I'll be hanging out with somebody that, you know, or talking to them on the phone and say, just every now and then, I'll just say, how much have you thought about God today? And some of these, quote, seasoned Christians will say with all honesty, bless their heart, I haven't thought about him in a week. And you can knock me over with a feather. Say, what? I mean, it's in him we live and move and have our being. We have the privilege to walk and talk with the creator of the universe all throughout our day. As a matter of fact, when God filled us with Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost, baby cakes, we were designed to walk and talk with God all throughout the day. To bring him into everything we do throughout the day. I think of the Peter Pan, you know, losing his shadow and having to try to sew the shadow to his heels. I don't really remember everything, but what that makes me think of is I'm supposed to be living under the shadow of God's wing. Honey, if you're under the shadow of something, you're right next to it. You can feel it. You can sense it. And when we live under the shadow of God's wing, do you know what kind of mindset we're going to develop? Because all of us were dead in trespasses and sins. All of us had bad habits from our past. That's why we have to put off the old man and put on the new man by the renewing of the mind and with the help of the Holy Spirit alive inside of us in John 14. That's part of renewing the mind, which people don't know. God wants to help us renew our mind. Thank you, Jesus! Because when we start doing that, say, what? We start thinking on things that are true, honest, just, lovely, of good report. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, not only are we thinking on these things, we're living like it. I go through my day with so much joy. I never say, God, stop the joy. I got too much. I am just have trained myself to be a joyful person. Just like we train ourselves not to freak out in the midst of adversity and push pause and say, wait, God is bigger than whatever this problem is I'm having right now. These are things we train ourselves to do by taking our thoughts captive to Christ. I just want to give some positive examples of the power of words. I mean, James gives a lot of negative examples about the power of words, so I just want to balance the scales here. I want to give some very positive examples of the power of words. And I would say my first example, and the one that just, I always go back to this when I'm saying, Jesus, I need help. And one of the first places Jesus takes me is Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In the vast miasma of darkness and nothingness, God spoke creation. He spoke creation into being. The earth we live on, the body we have, the things we can think, all were spoken into manifestation, evidence, material realm by the voice, by the words of God. It says exactly that in Psalm 33:9, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. You and I get to live like that. If we speak negative words, all the worst that can happen, you know what? It's going to come to pass. It's going to come into fruition and it's going to stand fast. But if we learn to speak supernatural words from God's lips, from the Bible, from the Rhema, it too shall manifest. Not necessarily instantaneously, but it will manifest and it will stand fast. That's why life and death are in the power of our words. We're either building up or destroying every day with the power of our words. And if we find ourselves in that destructive frame of mind, ask God, help me! Say, what? Get back on a good foot. You can look all these verses up and read them later. I'm not going to turn to these. Matthew 21:18, Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, doubt would be the negative side of James 3, you can say to this mountain, this problem, I don't care how big it is, he equates it to a mountain, not a grain of sand, so it must be a big one, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. Power of words. Mark 7:31, Jesus said to the man, be clean, and immediately the leprosy left him. He had a cellular reaction, and healing came into that man's body because of a few words. There's so many churches that think to heal somebody, you got to fast and pray and scream and shout and say all, you know, people, all it takes is one mustard seed of faith in us giving the healing and a mustard seed of faith in the person receiving, and God can literally change cellular structure. You know, I don't want to go back to when I had cancer 10, 11 years ago, and all the doctors kept confessing over me these words of death, death, death. It's in your lungs. It's in your brain. I just refused to sign for the package. Every day I would say, Jesus, give me words of life to speak over myself. Here I am. Words got me here. Doctors helped. They had to take it out. But the healing I owe to Jesus. Mark 5:41. He took the girl, the dead girl, by the hand. Dead girl by the hand. She was a young child. And he said unto her, said unto her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say, get up. We try to make believing so hard. We try to make faith so hard. We think having faith and trusting God is like a jackhammer. You know, the harder we press, the quicker we'll get it. When faith is exactly the opposite. You know what faith is all about? Surrender. Surrender. In that moment, it takes only a moment to know that God says what he means, and he means what he says, and that no word of God is void of power. Can I say that again? No word of God is void of power. If we would just get with his program and realize every word of life we speak in our heart and to each other, it's not void of power. It's changing the zeitgeist of the entire planet. The power of God's words spoken from a heart of believing. And sometimes that power can come, and I use this all the time, by telling the checkout girl, you sure look pretty in that outfit, or that's, you know, your hair looks great today. That's the power of love going into another human being's psyche and at least giving the Lord the opportunity to bless that person's life by your words. You know, you can say to somebody else, especially your children, oh, please don't do this to your children. What a stupid thing to do. Tell the child, what a stupid thing to do. How could you do that? And those words are going to stick with that child longer than it took you to say them. There is a way to correct a child, and it's not by putting them down or calling them stupid. You say, hey, honey, that's not exactly right. Can I show you how to do this? Because you know what? We're all little children inside. We're all little children. I don't care if you're 70 or 80. You've got that heart of a child inside that doesn't want to be hurt, doesn't want... You can... My grandmother always said, because I could be very critical when I was a kid. I was very intellectual and I was very messed up and I could be very critical. And I remember my granny sitting me on a chair next to her one day and looking me straight in the eyes. And she said, Peggy, you can catch more flies with a spoonful of honey than a barrel full of vinegar. And she was just trying to tell me then, you don't have to ignore behavior, but there is a way to reproof and correct that can be done in kindness. And that spoonful of honey is going to do a whole lot more than a barrel full of vinegar. I think about Acts chapter 3, verse 6, where the lame man was at the gate beautiful. And what happened? Peter said, silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give unto you. And then he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what happened? That man jumped up, walking and leaping and praising God, went to the high priest. You know, they brought him in to condemn him, and he just testified of the apostles who testified of Jesus. And it turns the whole town upside down for the better. And it says in Acts chapter 5, because of the apostles' words, a great many people also came from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and all of them were healed. By their what? Words. Word over the world, the gospel preached to all nations. This, what I'm teaching here today, the power of words, this is an immutable, which means it can't be changed. This is an immutable spiritual law. You can say, well, I just don't feel like being happy today, and God will take care of me, and just get negative, negative. Well, don't count on it. He's probably going to let you stew in your own mess. Unless there's a little mercy involved in there somewhere. But we are responsible for the word that we know, the words that we know, to take up our armor and put it on. And do what Matthew 5:16 says. Let your light be a light in this dark and perverse nation. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works, your nature, your habits, and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Say what? That's the theme verse for Light of Christ Ministry. That's the verse we based Light of Christ on, is let other people see Christ through you. But these good words are not going to fall on your head like a coconut out of a tree. You got to think about what you're thinking about. You've got to push pause. You've got to pay attention to not just what you speak, but your internal dialogue, because that's where faith or fear comes from. It doesn't come from your head. It comes from your heart. Out of your heart issues life. And when you gain, it said in James, and this blows your mind, the more you gain complete control over your heart, the more you gain complete control over everything in your life. That is an amazing, astounding, stupendous revelation to want to think about what you're thinking about, to want to control your thoughts. And the more we focus on Jesus by our side in our daily lives, the more we're going to practice this habit. Man. So I just invite you. I invite you. To train yourself. Really like you train a dog. You train your mind to believe that Jesus is with you and in you every place you go. I don't ever get in my car and turn the key, turn it on, without thanking God for the car, for a hedge of protection around the car, and for safety for everybody around me and in it. It's a habit I've made that brings Jesus back to my thoughts in a very simple way, just like when I eat food. If I don't do it out loud, I'm going to thank God for it silently. I open my laptop, and I thank God for this crazy laptop all the time because it's made biblical research so much easier for me. Things that it took me days to go through all my books, my concordance, my Young's, my interlinear. I can find literally in 1 second using these applications here. I thank God for a roof over my head. I thank God for my dog. I thank God I can walk in the refrigerator and get food or drive out and get something to eat. Ladies and gentlemen, I thank God for air. If he turned off oxygen, where would we be? And I'm just saying, when you develop this attitude of gratitude, more and more blessings come into your life because you're living on words of life in your heart. You know, what do you dwell on? What do you dwell on? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And that verse just rocked my world a few years ago because I thought, oh my goodness, if I can let it, it means I've already got it. I just got to tune into it. I can't let myself have a glass of water if I don't have any water to pour. I can't let myself have a sandwich if I don't have the bread. I can't let my dog out if I don't have one. And all I have to do is turn my attention to Jesus and think life, speak life, live life. You know, Jesus did this because he said he only did those things he saw and heard the Father do. And Jesus turns around and says to us, I am the good shepherd. If you love me, you're going to hear my voice and obey my words. Say what? That's how we practice the presence of God. We think about God. We think about turning our eyes upon Jesus, letting him fill our heart with his presence. And here are five keys to help you do that. And they're T-H-I-N-K. Here are the five keys. T-H-I-N-K. Five keys. T, is it true? That would stop gossip right there. T, is it true? That would stop negativity right there, because God has created us to be positive, a positive depository of His words in our hearts, so we speak life. If I'm talking about, well, I don't know how I'm going to get over this, God can't fix this, is that true? No, it is not. Number one, is it true? Number two, I love this one. I love H. T-H. H, is it helpful? Is this going to bring a person closer to their goal of putting God in charge of their situation? Or is it going to bring them down into the place of fear and doubt? Is it helpful? You know, just like calling somebody stupid or telling them they'll never amount to anything. Is that helpful? No. T-H-I-I, is it inspiring? Meaning, does it edify the person who's going to hear it? Is it inspiring? 1 Corinthians 14 says we're supposed to speak things that edify not only the church, but the people around us, whoever they are. And then N, is it necessary? I, over the years, have had to learn there's so many things I've said to people that are so unnecessary. Just learn when to push pause or stop. I would like to say all of that and less, L-E-S-S, in fewer words. And K, T-H-I-N-K, number one, really to me this is number one, is it kind? Is it kind? That is such a barometer to treat ourselves with kindness, to get off our own case, to treat other people with kindness. T-H-I-N-K, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? And if it fails the test, shut your mouth. Zip the zipper. Don't speak it. There it is, people, the two sides of the pendulum. There is both great power in the tongue, and there is great destruction in the tongue. Our words, starting with what we think, issuing in what we speak, because out of the heart issues life. But just remember, one small match can burn down a town. All of LA burned from a tiny flame. Not all of it, a huge amount. But, a word fitly spoken, a word from God, can change a person's life forever. It can heal a heart, mend a soul, change their thoughts about themselves. The power of words can't be measured. So my challenge for you this week is to think about what you're thinking about. And if you're just having running off of the mouth without engagement of the heart, you might want to put the brakes on and think about what you're thinking about, what you're speaking. And silently run it through the think filter, True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. Because life and death are in the power of the tongue, and they who love it, you're going to eat the fruit of your words. I don't care whether you like it or not. It's an immutable law. You can't take it or leave it. It works. You can only use it to your benefit or to your detriment. I suggest you use it for your benefit. So, Heavenly Father, help us to control the words that we think, and help us further the outreach of your kingdom into the kingdom of man by the words that we think and speak, to manifest your blessings on this planet, to teach our children and our children's children how to live a blessed and fruitful life, to teach them how to be the head and not the tail, how to be filled in their basket and in their store, how to be the lender and not the borrower, but most importantly, how to be the light and not the darkness, how to bring love and not hate into this world. These are mighty, mighty gifts that you've placed within us and within our power. Let us use them wisely in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen.